Fred had been a faithful Christian, and now he was in a hospital near death. The family called for the preacher to come and stand by Fred. The pastor went to the hospital room, stood right next to his bed, and things were not looking good for Fred. After a short time there, Fred started motioning with his hands frantically and was trying to get someone to give him a piece of paper and a pen. So the pastor kindly handed him a piece of paper and a pen. And Fred, with his last ounce of strength, scribbled a note down, handed it to the pastor, and then died. Pastor thought not appropriate to read it this time, put it in his pocket. And a few days later, they had the funeral for Fred. The pastor looked at himself at the end of the service and saw he had the same jacket on that he wore over at the hospital and remembered the note from Fred. He takes it out of his pocket. He looks at it and he says, "I want to tell everybody something. Fred was a very inspiring guy, and I know even with his last words, he had something to really move us." So as the pastor looked at the note, he opened it and it read, "Hey, you're standing on my oxygen tube." Last words. Mind you, some hospital visits back there, okay. Last words ought to be heeded when you have the privilege to be close to someone that is near death. Jesus is just hours away from pouring out his heart to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he will be arrested, tried, and then crucified. Jesus' disciples, perhaps now still in the upper room, are privileged to hear this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as well today sort of eavesdrop on this longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. Would you turn with me, please, to John chapter 17? And as we turn to John 17, be careful when you make a hospital visit. Okay. Jesus' prayer can be divided up into three parts. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his current disciples. And then finally in verses 20 through 26, he prays for those future disciples. In other words, those individuals that his disciples will lead to Christ. Now, before I read our text to us, John 17, 1 through 5, ponder this. How should you imitate Jesus and bring glory to God? In other words, how can you mimic the life of Christ and at the same time bring glory to the Father? We want to ponder that today. Let me read this to you. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Let's pray together. Father, I know oftentimes we hear about the Lord's Prayer and think of Matthew chapter 6, which truly was the disciples' prayer. Jesus never needed to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." But Father, today, truly, we are looking at the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we approach this first section, verses 1 through 5, may the Spirit of God speak to each and every heart. These words overheard by the disciples, and today we are privileged to hear. Lord, may they make an indelible mark in our hearts and minds to understand some of Jesus' last words that he offered to Father in prayer. We thank you, Lord. We're just trusting you to do special things today. In Jesus' name. I love the beginning. Jesus spoke these words. These, my friends, are not the words of a victim. These are the words of a victor. Back in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said just before this prayer, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." You got it? Jesus now is praying as a victor and not as a victim. He lifts up his eyes to heaven. And that wasn't an unusual thing for people to do. In Psalm 121, verse 1, there the psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help." And then Jesus, even at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, lifted his eyes to the Father. But then by way of contrast, we have the broken tax collector. Remember him in Luke chapter 18? And it says he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Jesus knew heaven personally, and he lifts up his eyes as he prays. And I always ask myself, I wonder what he saw. What did he remember at this point as he directs his eyes heavenward, and he knew that in just a short time, he was going back. And he says, and I love it, "Father." Father. In verse 11, it will be "Holy Father." And then in verse 25, it will be "Righteous Father." And you know, our privilege today is this. Because we have been adopted into the family of God, God has put forth his Spirit into our hearts, child of God. And what do we cry out as a result of that relationship? Abba, Father. That's how we are to begin our prayers, in other words, because we address the Father. Remember back in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, how should we pray? "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I trust even when you breathe the name Father, you understand that we have been adopted into the body of Christ. We were outsiders, now brought into the family and given all the privileges of an adult child. We deserve nothing, and yet God the Father has brought us into his own family and said, "I will bless you with blessings you cannot even begin to imagine." Jesus says, "The hour has come." Oh, that's so significant. Because back in John chapter 2, when his mom asked him to do something about the shortage of wine at the wedding, remember what he said? "My hour has not come." He gives the same words in John 7 and in John 8. But now he says, "The hour has come." He is appealing to the Father to sustain him in his suffering. He is appealing to the Father that when he goes into the grave, that God will be true to him and raise him from the dead. He is appealing to the Father because he knows that his mission will be complete and he needs to ascend and sit down at the right hand of God. And he appeals to his Father to bring these things to pass. Paul would write these words in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." In other words, that's our picture of baptism. It is our position in Christ, because since he died for us, we died with him. Isn't Paul saying, Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ"? That just as Christ was raised from the dead, and catch these words, "by the glory of the Father." Who raised him? The Father. "Even so, we also should walk, live in a newness of life." Notice that the only thing here, my friends, that Jesus prays for himself is given right here. He says, "Glorify your Son," and here's the purpose, "that your Son also may glorify you." To glorify one is to glorify the other. You got that? When you bring glory to God, you bring glory to the Son. When you bring glory to the Son, you bring glory to the Father, because in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." We are one of the same essence. So when you bring glory to one, you bring it to the other. The early church was known to have a lot of confessions, things they believed they wrote down. In 1647, we had the Westminster Catechism. The shorter one goes like this. Here's the question. What is the chief end of man? In other words, why are you here? What is the purpose for your existence? Have you thought about that? Why am I here? The answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do you get that? We are here to bring glory to God. We are not here because of our own existence, to draw attention to ourselves, but rather to do everything for the glory of God. That was what Jesus was doing. In verse 2, it says, as you have given him authority over all flesh. What was the authority that the Father had given to the Son? Real simple. To bring people to the Father. In other words, to confer eternal life on those who believed on Jesus. See, that he should give eternal life to as many as you had given him. May I say the baton has been passed to you today? What was the mission of Jesus? It was simple. He was going to bring glory to God by bringing people to the Father through himself, because he himself said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. So in other words, now, how do you bring glory to God? You bring glory to God by bringing souls to Jesus. It's that simple. If you want God to be glorified, then you need to point people in the direction of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 says, go, make disciples, make learners of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The command to you today, my friend, is that you need to make disciples. You need to bring the message of Jesus Christ to the lost in order for them to put their faith in him and then train those people up. That's what we are called to do. With that, let me give you prayer point number 24. Glorify God by bringing souls to Jesus. It's simple. Glorify God by bringing souls to Jesus. Every time you lead someone to Christ, yeah, the angels rejoice. And if you thought about this for a moment, when did the angels first rejoice? At creation. In Job 38:7, the sons of God sang at creation. They said, oh, this is awesome. But you know when they also sing? At the recreation. In Luke chapter 15, there is joy in the presence of the angels every time someone comes to know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine this? You bring someone to Christ, you bring glory to God, and the angels get to sing in the presence of the Lord. What I'm about to share with you, I'd encourage you to either write it in your Bibles, better yet, indelibly get this marked in your minds, how to lead people to the Lord. Fair enough? You make a hospital visit. Watch out for the oxygen tube. Okay, we already learned that. But you're there in the hospital room, and that person maybe is now about to die, and they look at you and they say, and we would say back in the day, serious or heart attack, but that wouldn't be the best analogy for this, but they say to you, point me to God, I'm about to die. Could you do it? If we were out on the street and we saw a horrific car accident, and you run over to the person and you try to extricate them, you try to get them out of the vehicle, and you go, no, I'm about to die. How do you get to heaven? What would you be able to say at that point? I think it is incumbent upon us to be able to point that person to God, to be able to share with that individual in the briefest of moments how they can be brought into a right relationship with God. So let's go on a little journey together. And I'm encouraging you greatly. You need to mark these down, and then you need to memorize them, and then you need to be able to use them. Because what we do so often is we go, well, I like my pastor. I want to bring you to church so you can hear him preach. Well, I'm glad about that. And I'm always honored when you want to bring people here to hear the Word of God. But in every situation, you don't have that opportunity. Romans chapter 3, would you turn there and let's begin this little tour together. Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, and can you imagine holding your son or daughter? Can you imagine one day they're going to look up at you and say, I want you to tell me about Jesus. Can you lead me to Jesus? Right. Think about it for a moment. This is what we are supposed to do. In Romans chapter 3, and you know the verse well, and you got to begin here. And I remember I was at a function about 18 years ago, and it was with a different ethnic group. And I was talking to one of the older gentlemen. I said, is there anything I need to know about the function? You know, is there anything, even when I give the gospel, that I should be aware of? And the gentleman looked at me and says, well, don't tell anybody that they are a sinner. And I said, sorry, we can't go there. Yeah, you know, I'm always out to impress people. I always got to start in the same place. Hey, by the way, can I tell you something about yourself? You're a sinner and going to hell. You know, it's just a great way to build relationships in life, but it's where we begin, is it not? Romans 3:23 says it this way, for all have sinned and fall short or come short of the glory of God. You might want to underline the two words, have sinned. Hey, mar, tan, from Harmardia. It's in the past tense. And you're going, what does it mean? We have all sinned, but why does Paul use the past tense verb? I'll tell you why. You had a representative. It's sort of like Mr. Smith goes to Washington. Today we'd have a lot of Mr. Smiths if we really cried out that way. But you get the idea. You have a representative. That representative was Adam. He was given the best situation ever, put in paradise, told all these things are yours. And, you know, good-looking Eve, you thought would have kept the man there forever without eating that wrong fruit, right? And what happens? They take what doesn't belong to them, and they started to experience death from that moment. Adam was your representative. And what Adam does is he puts into your account his sin nature. And that is why the Bible says, for all have sinned. You got that? And come short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. We are all in the same camp. We are all sinners. This is where we begin to show people that everybody needs to be made right with the Lord because they are not in a right relationship with him from the go. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now flip over to Romans 5 and verse 12. So you marked down or you memorized already Romans 3:23. Now we come over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, therefore, for this reason, just as through one man sin entered the world. Let's stop there for a moment. By one man. Have you ever thought what evolution does to the gospel message? If Darwin was right when he wrote in 1859 about the origin of the species, man, if you will, was not created from God, or Adam was not made from God. He just kind of evolved over the course of whether millions or billions of years. So if there is no literal Adam, then how do you explain sin? And if you can't explain sin, then what do you do with death? Everybody know what I'm saying? You need to have the first Adam in order that the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, could come. This is why evolution is so very dangerous, because if you will, it's taking the Bible and just throwing it out the window. Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world. And notice the result, and death through sin. Why do we have death? Because we have sin. Because Adam disobeyed God. Death came into mankind. It goes on. And thus death spread to some men. No, all men. But notice the reason is given here at the end of verse 12, because all sinned. And once again, guess what Paul does? He uses the past tense verb because Adam was our representative. Through one man, sin enters into the world, and that is why we experience death. So now people are tracking with you. They understand that they are a sinner. And that also it's because of one man's sin that resulted in death. Now, as we're moving forward over to Romans chapter 6 in verse 23. Romans 6:23. And it says there, and I'm sure many of you can quote it for the wages of sin is, give me that last word, death. Now, I want to ask you a question. Think about this. Is it speaking about physical death, or is it talking about eternal separation from God? I would make the argument it is speaking about eternal separation from God, which is the second death, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And you might say, why? Well, what does the second half of the verse talk about? Is it talking about the first birth? No. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. See, I think he's talking about the second death. Let me explain that to you. You come into the world. You live outside of the loop of God. You were born one time. But then you will experience death eventually. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But then there is a second death, when people who don't know Christ get put into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That is the second death. That, I think, is what is being addressed here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, free gift. You cannot earn this gift. It is free. For the gift of God is eternal life, but notice in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. We've gone from all being sinners, understanding why all die because of Adam and his sin, to now understanding that there is a gift that leads to eternal life. If this message is the most important message of the Bible, I ask you, why do we share it so seldomly? Why is it we don't sit down with family members and say, can I walk you through the most important message ever? Why is it that we don't take the time and publish this from the rooftops as often as we should? Romans chapter 10, please. Our last set of references, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, why does he start with the confession first? The outward statement. Why does he do that? Why does he start with confession before belief? Well, the quote comes back from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the writer is talking about confession. He's just going with the same order, but you'll notice in the next verse, he reverses it to put belief first. So catch this. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the statement is very clearly that Jesus is God. You got it? That's what the word kurios means, that Jesus is God. This is so very important that when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everybody understand that Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He was not just a moral teacher, but rather he was the sinless Son of God who came into the world to die for its sin. That's what we need to proclaim. So if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, faith, trust in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Not only that Jesus died for your sin, but he demonstrated that he was God when he was raised from the dead. And verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The moment you put your faith in Christ, God the Father on the bench takes the gavel and he strikes the bench and says, not guilty. That's what it is saying there. We're declared righteous. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Would you please take those references and memorize them? Would you please prepare yourself so when God gives you opportunity to share Christ, that you are ready to share with people that life-giving message. This is what we are called to do, my dear friends. Now, as you're turning back to John chapter 17, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? And I love how it states it in verse 3. It is expressed in the terms of a personal relationship with God. And this is eternal life. Here it is. That they may know you. See the word know? From gnosko. It's a present tense verb. That they might continually know you. It speaks of an experiential knowledge. It's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 of Adam having relations with his wife Eve. It's intimacy. It's a personal knowledge. This is what is being stated in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know you. Notice who God is. He's the only true God. There are not many gods. There is one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Well, who is Jesus Christ exactly? Turn to 1 John chapter 5 and I'll explain this to you. 1 John chapter 5. Now we see that God is called the true God. Well, who is Jesus Christ? 1 John chapter 5 in verse 20. Way towards the book of Revelation on your right. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Let me read you this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. See, that's God the Father who is true. And we are in him who is true. God the Father. In his Son, Jesus Christ. Catch the very next word. This. Who is this referring to where it says, this is the true God and eternal life? What's the nearest antecedent, if you will? What is it referring to? And I'll tell you, where it says this is the true God, it is referring to Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the true God. Does everybody understand that? That is so very important. You know, I'm on my treadmill yesterday, and I can see out my side window, and I've got my 3x5 card, so I got John 17, 1 through 5 written out. And I'm looking at my main point, and there I see the Jehovah Witnesses walking up and down my street. Well, why should that concern me? Let me tell you why it concerns me. They will say to you, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's not really God. And there's a huge difference in what they're saying. See, to be the Son of God, biblically, is to be equal to God. If you will, what you take it from the Hebrew construct, the word son of means that he belongs to the category of God. To be the son in Hebrew culture was to be equal to the father. The scripture teaches ever so clearly that Jesus Christ is God. And if he's not God, then how could he be the perfect sacrifice for sin? And then how can we have an eternal relationship with God if Jesus isn't the eternal Son of God who died for our sin? Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Now back in John 17, think of these words. Could you say these words? I have glorified you on the earth. Right now. Can you look at God and say with your life that you have brought glory to God on the earth? How is it that Jesus brought glory to God? And I love this. He says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That word finished is the same root where Jesus is on the cross in John 19:30, and he cries out, it is finished. Tetelestai, painted full. How long did Jesus minister for? 3.5 years. Can you imagine having a 3.5 year ministry and you're about to die and you can look at Almighty God and you can say, I have finished the work which you have given me to do? Could you say that? If you were to die tomorrow, could you look and say, I have finished the work you have given me to do? Because your life has been the same as Jesus' life, who was trying to bring people to the Father. Is that what you're all about? Could you say, I have finished the work that you have given me to do? And I asked a question, with all the distractions that Jesus had, how did he stay on point? Prayer. In Mark chapter 1, he's in Capernaum. The whole town is coming to him. People that are sick, people that are demon-possessed, and Jesus is healing the people. He's casting out demons. And then all of a sudden, he disappears, so to speak. Where did Jesus go? Mark 1:35. Having risen a long while before the day, he went to his Father in prayer. Any NASCAR fans out there? A few decades ago, it was impossible for the person in the car to communicate with the crew chief. You had to make a lot of decisions on your own, but what do they have today? That little headset. So the crew chief can talk to the person in the car and kind of give instruction, how many more laps, how much gas is left, on and on and on, because the crew chief is in a better position. If you will, Jesus Christ had his earpiece in. And the crew chief, God the Father, was able to communicate to him. See, we think of prayer being a one-way street. We think we go to God in prayer and we just pour out our hearts to him and we walk away. How about this, everybody? God wants to talk to you. God will go out of his way to communicate to you. Read the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and I'll tell you what you find. God communicating to his people. But the problem so often today is we're unlike Samuel, who learned to say, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. I'm telling you, if you'll slow life down and you'll shut off the phone and you'll turn off the TV and you'll shut off the cable and you'll put down the computer and you'll get in God's presence and you talk to him, if you develop the discipline to be still and know I'm God, God will talk to you. He'll speak to you through his word. He will move through his spirit. Does not the spirit confirm that we're children of God? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God wants to lead you. God wants to talk to you. God wants to communicate to you. And he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back and Peter finds him, he says, we've been looking everywhere for you. Where you been? Basically, let's get back to work. Jesus says, Let's go on to the next towns. Because for this purpose, I have come. Because, if you will, he had his little listening device on, and when the father talked to him, the son heard, and he said, we got to move on. Do you understand your purpose, my friends? One of the main things you got to get in life is that we are to bring souls to Jesus. And this is what brings glory to Almighty God. I was pondering this the other day. I was driving a church van. I was returning home from a trip and meditating on Jesus' words, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And a passage came to mind. Because, you know, not everybody will finish the work that God gave them to do. Some people are going to come up short, and God's going to call them out on it. Luke chapter 12. It's not in a PowerPoint. I'm throwing this in at no extra charge. Okay. Yeah, right. In Luke chapter 12... You know, and this is one of the things I want to say to you. I love my Christian music. You know, if I'm on my treadmill, I got my Christian music on, and I'm running. You say, what are you running for? I'll tell you very simply, I'm running for my life. You got it? Okay. I'm listening to God. I want to be ministered to, but I just have to shut it all down. And you know, when I hear from God is when I turn the radio off, even if it's Christian music. And I get silent in God's presence, so I go somewhere where no one's around, and I read the Word, and I sing to Him, and I just worship Him. So often that still, small voice tells me what to do. Oh, and I can tell you stories. Sometimes it's just so awesome what God will do. In Luke chapter 12, here's a guy who didn't get it. Picking it up in verse 16. Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. This guy's being blessed. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, he has crops and everything is just going ballistic in a good way. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? In other words, I've run out of space to house everything I have. Boy, isn't that America today? Boy, these storage places, did you have them 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Now a multi-billion dollar industry. Why? Because we got some stuff. Right? Right? You catch me? We got some stuff. Man, I got shoes. I got a pair of shoes that I use when I wash the car. I got shoes for this. I got shoes for that. Why? Because I get stuff people give to me. Stuff. Do you need all that stuff? No, but we have stuff. I got some really nice looking shoes too, but they're all given to me. That's all right. Here we go. Verse 17, and he thought with himself saying, what shall I do since I have no more room to store my crops? You got a choice. You got stuff. You can give some of it away, or you can die with your stuff. You got it? That's your options. Am I right, everybody? Isn't that what it's all about? You can die with your stuff. Let's read on. Verse 18. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. In other words, I'm going to keep more for me. Welcome to America, 21st century. Me. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, notice he's talking to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, just enjoy life because it's all about me. Verse 20, but God said to him, catch the word, everybody. It's not my word, fool. Literally, non-thinking one. That's what the word fool means here. Not thinking biblically, fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Notice then what Jesus says. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? You lived an ungodly life, so what are you going to do? Take all that stuff and just hand it to the next ungodly generation? Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? This man could not say, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Because we've got the 10% I give to God, the 90% is mine, and we never think about what we should do with all of that stuff. That's what's going on. And then, to bring it all home, verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich to God. Can I commend you folks? You know, we started the wish list. I call it a prayer list. Instruments, things that we'd like to have, just don't have the money for. And we just kind of made the need known. And what started to happen? I'll tell you what started to happen. People started to come up saying, here's $200. Here's $500. Here's this. Here's that. Not taking a regular offering and giving it, just giving it. You know what we call that? Laying up treasures in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not taking any of this stuff with you. You learn what Jesus says about laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Life is only good when you're generous and you have an eye toward eternity. That's the goal, is to have an eye toward eternity. You can't take it with you, but I'm telling you, you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead, at least to riches in heaven, by just using your stuff wisely here and now. This man did not finish well. I want you to finish well. Everything that you have for the glory of God, looking for how you can use your assets, all that God has provided for you for his honor and glory, that you can reach generations to come. See, it's not just about me and here and now. It's about the next generation. It's about training the next generation. I understand this very well, that I have a baton to pass one day, and I better be a good steward with my time and my resources. Why? Because I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ. He's going to look me eye to eye, and I'm not going to get away with, yeah, you know what? I just punted to my wife. Well, I just punted to my kids. I just dropped it all on them, and woe is me. No. You got to get ready here and now. And you better think about eternity. Anybody catch what I'm saying? You would do wise to heed these words. Let's wrap this up. What is our mission? You're in John 17. Come over to John. Well, you're in Luke 16. Just spring forward to John chapter 1. I'm going to start to wrap this up. John chapter 1. Who was Andrew? Can anybody tell me who Andrew was? Peter's brother. We don't know a lot about Andrew. If I say, give me a list of Andrew's accomplishments, you might come up a little short. And so would I. You know why? Because there aren't a lot of them written down. But you know what Andrew did? Andrew did something that brought glory to God because he brought his brother. And let me give you this name, see if it means anything to you. Peter. He brought Peter to Christ. Was that significant? You think when Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 men got saved, that was significant? And you know they didn't get saved unless Andrew said, you know what, I'm writing it in my Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9-10. He wrote it all down. He knew it. Why? Because this is what happens. Look at verse 40, John 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated to Christ. And everybody, you might want to underline the first part of verse 42, because this is what it's all about. And he brought him to Jesus. How about your nieces and your nephews, your aunts, your uncles, your co-workers, those that are looking up to you? Are you bringing them to Jesus by how you both live and in what you say to them? This is exactly what Andrew did. He glorified God by bringing, if you will, a soul to Jesus. You've heard it said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Not true with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, verse 5, our last verse, Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Let me just tell you something about the time you were born into the world. You've got to love this. You were born a loser. Can I do this to you? A few years ago, it's a true story, a few years ago, I was just coming home. I think I had Josh and Kenny in the car with me. We got out. A guy's riding down the street. I'm always talking to people. My wife always jokes that I'm running for office. I'm really running for Christ, trying to just connect with people to get them the gospel. And a fellow's driving down the street, and I think I was carrying something, and I kind of did one of these. And Kenny looked at me and says, Dad, you just gave the guy the loser sign, right? And the strange thing was that the guy fully acknowledged it. I guess he already knew he was a loser. So, okay, that's, yeah. The first time we are born into this world because of what we inherit from Adam, we're all losers. We are. We're going to die and we're going to spend a Christless eternity unless we come to Christ. That is what the Bible teaches. It is this serious. But then you hear the good news. Jesus died for your sin. Wow. And if you sit down and you get real honest with yourself, you can put the string down, can't you, of all the sin that you've done? I could too. It could be a long list, could it not? Won't go through it all. Christ died. He went to the cross as our substitute. He took upon himself my sin, your sin. And by believing in him, we're granted eternal life. So the second time we're born, we're victors. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're victors. What I want you to commit to Christ is that you're going to imitate Jesus. That's it. Jesus Christ was a man with a mission. In Luke chapter 19, you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Jesus is coming through Jericho, and Zacchaeus, can you imagine this, having like a two-piece suit on? You got your nice shoes, you got your, and you want to see Jesus, and you can't see him, so you climb up the nearest telephone pole just so you can see him. This is what Zacchaeus did. He went up a tree, a sycamore tree, because he wanted to see the Lord. Now, here is Jesus in Jericho, and I imagine mobs of people around. But somehow Jesus gets attuned to Zacchaeus. How did he do that? Well, football season, not far past. 3 decades ago, you didn't have any of this coach to quarterback radio connection, none. Quarterback kind of did it on his own, and he sent players in, and he rotated in order to give the plays to the quarterback because the coach tends to know more, right? That's what the coach does, or the offensive coach. But now, if you will, you can have that little device in your ear when you're quarterback, and the coach, defensive coach, someone who's in the know, can tell you exactly what the play should be at any time. Jesus has the piece in his ear. He's regularly meeting with the Father. And in the midst of all the chaos and all the hustle and bustle in Jericho, he comes to the sycamore tree, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus, and he says, come on down. And Zacchaeus professes faith in the Messiah, and he says, salvation has come to your house today. But I love what it says there in Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save. Catch those two infinitives. To seek and to save that which was lost. If you stay connected to Jesus, even in the midst of all the chaos, guess what? God will whisper in your ear, and he'll put you in contact with those individuals who need to know Christ. And guess what? That is when we share the faith with them. Would you stay connected? Would you purpose, if you will, to, if you will, glorify God by bringing souls to Jesus? Would you bow your head right now?